He has so much he wants to tell us. He wants so badly for the opportunity to unload so much of the things that are on his heart to a willing hearer. I have so much to say to you. But he adds, you cannot bear it now. What does he mean by that? Thank you. Thank you. Please sit down. How many of you were at our Open Heavens conference at all this week or watched online? Any of you watch online? Such a wonderful time. And if you did not have a chance to see any of the event, I would encourage you to do so online on Bethel TV. And also, Friday afternoon was an interview that Eric did with Mike Bickle, John Bevere, and myself.
It was awesome.
It was amazing. Mike Bickle is a riot. That's all I have to say. Mike, are you here somewhere? He's around. There he is, way in the back. Bless you. I love you. We are so privileged to have Mike here. My goodness. His wife, Diane, was here. She had to go back yesterday, but actually, she went to where my wife is in Washington, D.C. for the call there, and that's going to be tomorrow, so that'll be a good thing. It's probably on God TV, I'm assuming. They usually post that stuff. So anyway, tonight's going to be outrageous. I am so excited. We are so privileged to have Mike Bickle here. It's the first time. We've wanted him for years, and it just finally worked out. So I'm a happy camper. And in honor of Mike, his favorite story of all, I just found out on the ride over here, is this one. If you've already heard it, pretend like you haven't. Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else in the class laughed. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened. He said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much. And I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too. And then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why, just like she had asked the other children. I told her it was because you could make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire most. I told her Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now, right? Oh, that's just so funny. Facial recognition software can pick a person out of a crowd, but the vending machine the vending machine can't recognize a dollar with a bent corner. Have you ever listened to some folks for a minute and thought, their cornbread ain't done in the middle? I just think that's funny. All right. One more. When I'm sad, I sing, because then I realize my voice is worse than my problem. All right, let's get going here. Actually, we've got a bunch of new stuff that I think is gone. Actually, some of it. Seth Dahl helped me with the God is Good book and put it into a children's picture book. So pretty excited about that. Just came out this week. I didn't even know it was coming out this week. I got to my chair at the conference and it was sitting there. So anyway, this is available somewhere in the bookstore. And we have another little book on Is God Really Good? This one's a little embarrassing. The publisher made just a slight little mistake on the opening page. And one of the introductions says, publisher's note. That this Is God Good? It was taken from an interview that I did with him. Well, they forgot one of the O's on the word good. So it says, is God God? And there's already rumors circulating out there that somebody started that I don't believe Jesus is God. And so I'm glad to be able to contribute to that controversy. We don't want that thing dying down because then it won't be any fun anymore. So my publisher wrote, says, I am so sorry. It'll work out fine. But anyway, that's, if you want one of the error copies, they're in there. The rest of it's good, I believe. And then finally, we have the first batch. Actually, there's none left, but just let me show you what you can't have. there it is. The Bethel edition of the Passion Translation, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, this is the not leather, and the leather will be here in December. And this one, but I'll tell you what, this is the best not leather I've ever seen. But anyway, it's available in there. It will be next week. We don't have any more now. Is there anyone? Yeah, they all sold. Sorry. They all sold. Michael told me that they sold after the first service, so they're just gone. So see this? You can have one. Let me ask about this. Is there anyone here who's had a baby in the last month? Last month. Tzah, come on. Merry Christmas. There you go. Yeah, absolutely. And then anybody come from like Dubai or South Africa or any place that's far away like that? For visiting, not student. From where?
Australia.
Where? Australia? Russia?
Singapore.
Argentina? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I wish I could give you all a copy, but I cannot. I was looking for like South Africa or Dubai. Is there a visitor here from South Africa? You're next to, Namibia. Come here. Namibia. You almost can't get here from South Africa. Do you fly directly into Namibia?
We had four connecting flights.
Four connecting flights. Where do you fly to? From Namibia, where do you fly to?
From Namibia, Johannesburg.
Johannesburg, yeah. So you go to South Africa and then here. So you're farther.
So we did.
You deserve that Bible. Just take it. All right. Bless you. Bless you. I am always impressed by the people who get here from South Africa. Every time I go, it's like it's a lifestyle commitment just to get there. All the rest of you guests, we're just thrilled that you're here. Even though you didn't get a free Bible, sorry about that. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The challenge with our faith is not our inability to hear God's voice. The challenge of our faith is our willingness to hear other voices. There are so many opinions, ideas, ideologies that are all competing for our attention and ultimately our affection. Whenever the Lord does a miracle, a healing, something extraordinary in our lives, he's always trying to anchor our affections into a world we cannot see. When you see cause and effect, you see someone's ear that is deaf, somebody prays, something unseen comes and opens the ear they can now hear. What's happening? The Lord is awakening our affection for a world we cannot see. He's teaching us, he's training us on the superiority of the unseen. Paul anchored into that when he said, what you can't see is eternal, what you can see is temporal. So there's a constant, it doesn't have to be a conflict, but we live oftentimes in a conflict between those two realities when they're supposed to be joined together in partnership. It's not supposed to be the natural is an evil commodity and the supernatural is great. It's supposed to be functioning together. It's supposed to be, if I can use Israel's analogy, as they went into the promised land, it's supposed to be Israel works naturally, plant crops, God breathes on them, and they multiply in the size of the harvest. The natural is supposed to cooperate with the supernatural, and you and I are the agents that connect the two. Both hope and hopelessness are contagious. Decide what kind of influence you want to have on the world around you, because both are contagious. Faith comes from hearing God's voice. Everybody in the room can hear God's voice. You wouldn't be saved otherwise. That conviction that draws us to Him, where we confess, we repent, we turn our lives to Him, it's only because it's a response to hearing His voice. We unfortunately, as an achievement sometimes centered people, especially in the Western world, we emphasize our ability, or in this case, inability. And instead of emphasizing our inability or our weakness in hearing God's voice, it would be wiser for us to emphasize His ability to be heard. If you're talking to somebody who has a difficult time hearing you, you raise your voice. Perhaps you wait till they're looking at you. You do something to help to make sure that you are heard. You take on responsibility to be heard. If you and I know how to do that as people in this human race, then certainly God knows how to do that as our Heavenly Father. He makes certain that He can be heard. So the issue is not ability as much as it is willingness. In some ways, the greatest enemy of our heart is busyness. And I don't mean busyness being full schedule. I mean the busyness of heart. Jesus had probably as full a schedule as anybody's ever had. He had people pressing about Him constantly, trying to get close, trying to draw from Him, questions, following Him anywhere He'd go. They'd follow Him out into the wilderness where there was no food and just stay there without food and just lose concern for their own needs to eat and to drink. They just forget about it. They're with Him. So if there's anybody who knew what it was to have demands put on Him, it was Jesus. But He maintained that sense of personal peace, if you will. He maintained that peace, that peace of heart that enabled Him to recognize this still small voice. The Lord is obviously able to speak dramatically through circumstances. I've seen it circumstances, unusual coincidences. There's so many ways that He talks. And sometimes He uses words. But He speaks, and oftentimes it's that still small voice. And it doesn't mean if it's loud around you, you can't hear the still small voice. It just can't be loud inside of you. Maintaining, protecting peace. One of perhaps my greatest life verse was given to me by a friend 45 years ago. And it was out of Proverbs chapter 4, where he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life." Watch over your heart. We use that as a model, Benny and I did, in raising our children, because we would actually bring correction in response to attitude instead of just behavior. Because if you can catch some things in attitude form, you can actually prevent the wrong behavior. And so the Lord's inviting us into that kind of self-examination in a healthy way. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the issues of life. Making sure that I maintain not just right attitudes, but I protect that peace. I protect the peace that seems to welcome and respond to the slightest nudge, the slightest movement of the Holy Spirit where He speaks to me. Our life depends on His voice. Now, I want to emphasize for those who may not know us well enough, His voice will never contradict His word. But His voice is what makes this come alive. We need the voice of God. That's where He activates what's on the page into becoming flesh in us. We need that activation of his voice. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the voice. We live literally by the voice of God. Everything is upheld by his voice, by his word. Our need to hear from him is an ongoing, continual thing. And protecting that peace is what ensures that we will always be a hearer of his voice. Lastly, before we get into Luke chapter 8 here, we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing by the word of God. Anyone who doesn't have devotion to this will sometimes be misled by what they hear, because there are other voices. And as I said to start with today, our issue in building faith, in being people of faith, is not so much our inability to hear from God, it's our willingness to hear other voices. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. We're going to look at a parable, and I don't think I've ever taken just one verse to study out of this parable. I always read the whole thing. I like studying the whole thing. We're not going to today. It's recorded here. I think a more complete version is in Matthew 13. It's the parable of the seed and the sower. It is the cornerstone parable. It's like if you get this one, everything else falls into place. And in this story, there is Jesus uses an illustration of seed, a sower, and soil. The seed is God's word. Now, just think with me. The seed is what God says to you and me. That seed, if you take a kernel of corn, it carries, when you plant it into the ground and it grows an ear of corn, every kernel on that ear of corn has the exact same DNA as the kernel that died in the ground. Same DNA. So the Lord died that you and I might have life. And whenever he speaks to us, he actually gives to us a seed that carries his entire full DNA. The DNA of God is in the seed of whatever he says. So when he speaks to us, he's actually depositing something that has the capacity to bring absolute, complete, total transformation to our lives. James put it this way. He said, in humility, receive the word implanted. So humility is the condition of the soil. In humility, receive the word implanted. And then it says, which is able to save your souls. So the ability to save, you're already born again. The people he wrote that to were already saved. So he's talking about the ongoing transformation of life. The power for that transformation is in the seed that was received. Take an acorn. There's a billion oak trees in that acorn. And more. You plant the acorn, you get an oak tree that gives many more acorns. You plant those acorns, you can see how the cycle goes. When God speaks to us, he oftentimes speaks to us in seed form. He's just looking for soil that will steward what he has said. And oftentimes, because we don't get the full thing that we prayed for, we actually abort the power of the seed because we were disappointed in not getting the full measure of promise that we had prayed for. Because we actually didn't realize that what God spoke to us was a seed that carried the capacity for the full answer if it's stewarded well. So in the parable of the seed and the sower, we have the seed, which is God's word that carries his DNA. The soil is the condition of the heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes the seed, plants it into our heart. So the condition of the heart is the soil. Now, the seed has absolute capacity to reproduce the likeness, the power, the nature of God anywhere it's planted. Would you agree with me on that? The seed has the power. What is the limiting factor? Is the condition of the soil. So when God speaks to you, he speaks to me, he's depositing something that has absolute eternal significance. Every time he opens his mouth, he says something that has an impact on our lives directly and on eternity itself. The only limiter in the equation is the condition of the soil. All right. That seemed to go over pretty good. Let's go right here into. Let's go right into this parable. And I think I've already stated it. I'm only going to read one verse, although the whole parable is certainly worth studying. One verse, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Okay, look at it again. The ones being seeds. Okay, so let's change the word to seed. The seed that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. This is not describing a hard heart. That's dealt with earlier in the parable. Hard heart would be the hard soil. This is talking about soil that receives many seeds. Let's just say it's corn. You put in corn, but next to it is thorns. What is that? That's the product of another seed. So here I've received what God is saying planted into my heart, but I've also received this other idea and this backup idea in case this doesn't work. And this other perspective, because, you know, I've seen others who had that promise and God didn't fulfill it in their lives. So what happens is we don't have a problem with hearing God's voice. We have a problem by giving ourselves to other things that are not the result of God's word, God's voice to us. And so what happens is we end up entertaining ideas, thoughts that become planted in us who rob from the soil what the word of God needs to draw from, if you will, the nutrients that seeds draw from. It's robbing from that, and then it grows up and it competes for sunlight and it chokes the seed of what God has said. The potential was there to produce the likeness, the nature of God, the atmosphere of heaven itself through the development of that seed, that which God has spoken. But as soon as I begin to entertain, if you can picture Peter on the water walking towards Jesus, then what did he do? He began to concern himself with the waves, which all of us have done. In fact, most of us never got out of the boat. But he's walking, and what does he do? He begins to consider other issues, other problems. What are those? Those are rapid growing seeds that create thorns that choke the promise of the word that God said. Jesus looked at Peter and said, come. That was the word. Saw the waves. That was another word. Is the picture clear? All right. So here this says that the thorns, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Take those three things, cares, riches, and treasures. The word cares here, I didn't know until actually today, this word cares means divided mind. Wow. Divided mind. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus talked about, he said, whoever's eye is single. I mean, he wasn't talking about having one eye in the middle of your forehead. Whoever's eye is single, their body will be full of light. I have this hunch that there's revelation in that thought about divine health. But Let's just leave that aside for a moment. Just take the concept. So he says, whoever's eye is single, your body will be full of light. Look at it this way. The word single here means, it's two words. It's the number one, and it's the word voyage. Whoever's eyes of their heart are set on one voyage. I am alive for one reason. Everything about them will be enlightened by God's own personal presence. There'll be no shadows, no dark places. One voyage. The word cares means what? Divided mind. He goes on and he says, now the fruit of these thorns, if you will, we've got the word of God planted, we have thorns, and the fruit that these thorns create that actually take the life of God's word, his seed, the fruit is cares, divided mind, riches, and pleasures of life. God is the king of pleasures of life. He himself is undistracted and is quite wealthy. Fairly wealthy, yes. The problem isn't the pleasure. The problem isn't the riches or the provision, the abundance of God's blessing. That's never the issue. The issue is the place it has in my heart. And this is what happens. Whenever my attention is turned from seeking first the kingdom to the reward of breakthrough, and I take the blessing and make that my goal, I have actually sown into that which will now choke the word for the next season. And I've chosen where I'm going to level off. Did that make sense? The seed of God's word is planted. I feed these other things by what? Suddenly the cares of life, I'm anxious. Why? I'm anxious for this. I need to buy that. I need to purchase this. I need to make this decision. I live with this tension, this anxiety in life. I've got the rich, I need more of this, and I've got to have that, and the pleasures of life, that's a real focus. Got to make sure that we have this in our life. And that anxiety, that stress of life actually deadens my sensitivity to the voice, but it also is me shifting my focus from being a kingdom-oriented person with an appetite and a hunger, an affection for the unseen. I am now prioritizing what I can see. When I do that, the scripture says that fruit actually competes with God's word and chokes it. Chokes God's word. It's amazing because God's word is the most powerful thing in the universe. But the Lord, for a season, Mark chapter 7 says, through your traditions, you make the word of God of no effect. It means you render powerless the most powerful thing in the universe. So God for a season has allowed us to have a voice in the effect of that seed. So in this case, he says, all right, now suddenly what you've been entertaining, the anxieties, the stresses, all these issues of life, they now have fruit in your life. And that fruit is pleasure, riches, these other things that now draw you away from your devotion to what you can't see. Amen. Verse 18 says, take heed how you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away. Look at it again. Verse 18 of Luke 8. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. That's implying that we obtain increase through hearing. Remember, this is in the context of the voice of God, him speaking into our lives. He says, all right, whoever has, take heed how you hear. It's about hearing. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever doesn't have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. Anything that you value and steward well will attract the same, more of the same into your life. If you value testimony, I mean in your heart, not just as a value, you know, a mental thing, but truly in your heart of hearts, you love to hear what God is doing. You will actually attract to you people with stories. In the negative, if you value gossip, slander, people who gossip will find you. It's an unseen thing, but they're attracted to you. That you carry, they recognize subconsciously on you, and they will be drawn to you. A person who likes foul language or dirty jokes, they attract you. Put them in the middle of any business. Within a week, the people that are there that like to tell those kinds of stories will be attracted to that individual because like attracts like. But this also pertains to the kingdom. Those who value words of promise, those who value that tenderness of what God is saying into a given situation, they actually attract that. And here's the thing that I've been watching in my own life for a number of years now. Revelation attracts revelation. Insight that is stewarded well actually attracts more. And there are certain environments that are so pregnant with revelation. Now, revelation, for those who may not know us well, I don't mean in addition to Scripture. I mean where God highlights and gives us insight to what's in print. This here is Jesus in print. Don't tell me you love Jesus there if you don't love him here. Show me your love for Jesus or your love for this. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't understand him either. He's way beyond what I can understand. Well, I don't remember what I read. Well, I don't remember what I had for breakfast last week either, but it still nourished me. I don't remember what I read. Well, I don't remember what I had for breakfast last week either, but it still nourished me. People say, well, I pray I fall asleep. I never got mad at my kids for falling asleep in my arms. If you could picture the foundation of a house has been laid. It's all set. The flooring is there. There's no walls, roof, wall, windows, nothing else, just the flooring. If you could sum up, if I was able to do a cartoon, I could show you that revelation is when you establish the foundational principles of God's kingdom deep into your heart and you live them, it attracts the walls, the windows, the ceiling, the carpet, the paneling. It actually attracts it. It draws it. That's what he's saying. To whoever has, more will be given besides. You will actually attract what you value into your life. Now, take a quick look with me at John 16, and we'll wrap this up in the next 13 minutes and 15 seconds. John 16. The reason I wanted to share this particular passage with you, which we've studied before, it's been a while, is because of this first verse, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That messes me up. I want you to see it in this way. Of course, this is addressed to the disciples. The disciples have spent time with him now 3.5 years. He's about to die, be crucified. He's with them, and he says, I've got so much I want to tell you. Here's the deal. God has so much to say to you. He has so much he wants to tell us. He wants so badly for the opportunity to unload so much of the things that are on his heart to a willing hearer. I have so much to say to you. But he adds, you cannot bear it now. What does he mean by that? Do you remember the cares of this world, the divided mind? What happens if you put the weightiness of God's revelation on a divided mind? A fracture gets worse. I like to put it this way. Whenever God speaks, he creates. The reality of his kingdom is released. Whenever he talks, His voice is always creative. And whenever he speaks to us, he's looking for people that have the weight carrying capacity for what he wants to say. When he says, I have so many things to say to you, but you can't bear it now, he's talking about weight carrying capacity. You don't have the capacity to carry what I would release over you if I were to tell you all that was in my heart. It's not punishment, it's protection. The word glory is a word that means weight or heavy. Weightiness. So whenever God speaks, words become spirit, John chapter 6. So the Holy Spirit actually is released into the atmosphere every time Jesus spoke. Remember? Word of God made flesh, John 1:14. Word of God made flesh, but whenever Jesus spoke, the Word of God was made spirit. That Holy Spirit contains the full realm and measure of the kingdom of God. Just work with me here. So whenever he spoke, the reality of presence and kingdom became manifest in that crowd. That's why he could say, change your way of thinking. The kingdom is within reach. I just released it. It's over you. It's there now. Every time he speaks, there's a weightiness of presence released. I like to put it this way. The glory of God, the weightiness of God's world, his word, his promise, his presence, his person, the weightiness of glory establishes a sanctified life, but it crushes the unsanctified life. If I could use the example of the single eye versus the life filled with cares, the fractures, the divided mind. You put the weightiness on a divided mind and the division gets worse. Does that make sense? You put more weight where there's a fracture, the fracture increases. But you put the weightiness of God upon the one, the single focus, the one voyage, something becomes established. Purpose is enhanced. So when Jesus withholds a word, it's never punishment. He's never silent out of punishment. He's never silent out of punishment. He either is wanting us to get prepared or positioned to hear what he has to say, and or he has already told us what we needed to hear, and he wants us to review the catalog to see if maybe there's something he gave me 6 months ago that I'm not living in. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? Jesus quoted a few commands, Jesus asked him, what does the law say to you? And the guy quoted a few commands, and Jesus said, do that, you'll be fine. What's the point? Here's the great opportunity to unload the purpose of God for this guy's life, and Jesus doesn't give him anything. He wasn't being cruel. It's just the guy wasn't living in what he already knew. So Jesus, in his mercy, instead of adding to his responsibility by increasing his revelation, he points him back to what he already knows that he's not living in. I still have many things to say to you, verse 12, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. That's just like Jesus did. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. I remember the experience I had when I saw this passage, for at least at the measure that I understand it now. It so pierced my heart. Here's Jesus saying, I've got so much to tell you. And then he moves on. He says, everything's mine. It's all mine. Now, that wouldn't be news for us as God, because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, already owned everything. But would it make sense to you that he forfeited his right to everything by becoming a man? And he then re-inherited everything as the Son of Man, so that as our elder brother, we would now be included in the inheritance. He forfeits everything, now re-inherits everything as the Son of Man, still the Son of God, but now as the Son of Man. And then he tells us, he says, it's all mine. And this Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to take what's mine, and he's going to declare it to you. Now remember, this is all set up so that you and I could step fully into the inheritance God has prepared for us. So he said, the Holy Spirit's going to take what's mine, he's going to declare it. Picture it this way. If this stage could somehow represent everything that exists, every power, every authority, every realm, every possession, every planet, every universe, everything. Everything's represented on this stage, and it all belongs to Jesus. It was all the Father's, and he gave it to Jesus, the Son of Man. And now Jesus, the Son of Man, says, earlier in the chapter, he says, it really is to your advantage that I go, because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he won't come. He won't come unless I send him. So he goes back, and he releases the Holy Spirit. So he says, the Holy Spirit is going to take what's mine and declare it to you. Picture it this way. Everything in existence is here. The Holy Spirit comes, and he takes what belongs to Jesus, and he comes to you and me, and he declares what that is. What is he doing? He's transferring from that account to yours. Every time he talks, he's transferring resource of another world into our lives. The reason we protect our heart to hear is because every time he speaks, he transfers. He's going to take what is mine, and he's going to declare it to you. The seed that creates the oak tree, that creates more seed, more acorns, that creates more oak tree. Every time he speaks, he carries the eternal DNA of God into every word that he says. That's what makes it catastrophic when I entertain all these other voices in the name of objectivity. Because I actually invite, and worse, I empower inferior seed to compete with the eternal. Amen. That should just about do it. Why don't you stand up? Pretty graceful ending. Feel like our plane just flew into the side of a mountain, you know? Sometimes you land well, sometimes you just don't. You land. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been in a plane when they were flying so fast, it didn't feel like the right speed to land a plane in. Oh, that's not fun at all. I'm thinking, oh, I should never fly in this country again. Their approach to safety is a little different. Thank you. Thank you. I received that blessing. I accept all the blessings I can get. Amen. Thank you. Whenever we come together with such a great number of people, there's always such a high probability that we have people here who have never, we would say, surrender their life, give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it born again. It's where God actually forgives us and brings us into his family. It's where we leave that life and we come entirely to him. And everybody, most everybody in this room has made that decision, if you will. God spoke, we heard, there was sorrow for our sin. We turned from that, we came to God. We said, God, we want what you have for us. We want you to forgive us. We receive you as our Father. And that opportunity is made available every time we come together. And I want to do this before we do anything else this morning. If there's anyone here that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I'm at peace with God, until I know I've been forgiven of sin, until I know he's actually adopted me, brought me into his family. If that's you, then right where you're at, I just want you to put a hand up. Just say, that's me. I don't want to leave until I know that. Right here. Anybody else? Real quick. Another one right here. Right down here is another one. Beautiful. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Wave your hand at me if I missed you. All right. We've got at least three. That's so beautiful. Here's what I'm going to ask. The three of you that put your hands up, we've got a team right over here. Maybe you can get somebody get that banner up for me so it kind of creates a marker. With somebody put the banner. The banner. That one. Thank you. Wow. There were eight people that received Christ during communion today. Wonderful. Now, what I'm going to ask is the three that just raised their hand and the eight, I want you to come over to this side, and I have a team of people here, trusted friends, that I want to talk and pray with you. It has nothing to do with church membership, has nothing to do with anything of that nature. That's of no concern. All we want is for you to have a very healthy, fresh start in your relationship with God. So I'm going to ask those who responded to the Lord that way this morning, I want you to make your way right over here to my right. And at the same time, I want to ask our ministry team, come on down to the front real quickly. Come on down. And those who raised your hand, just come on down over here to my right. We have a team of people that are ready here for you. Come on down. Church, bless them as they come. This is absolutely wonderful.